On our last study, does everybody still have it? I saw Ron yesterday. Even though he was getting around, he was moving kind of strange, like he still had, you know, something bothering him, and probably. So we're into condemnation. Let me see here. If I had my stop right. I think we stopped somewhere in what, D2B or something? What do you got?
Yes.
That's where we stopped? Okay. Well, we'll catch up with ourselves here just a little bit. Okay, so we talked about that condemnation is that it's a judgment against, that there's a you're guilty, but also is a rejection that is there. Okay? And I don't want to get into this because my mind just went somewhere else. What are you looking at me? What are you looking at me like that for? what's that about? You condemning me? So it's defined, and we pass sentence. We call it, you know, that you're, and we've discussed it. It's a lot of people struggle with that. It can be from mild forms to. It can be that it has such power over you, the fear of it, the fear of being rejected, not even the actual fact of it, that you would not do certain things, you would not expose yourself in certain situations. Let's say you wouldn't go to a large crowd or where there's social gatherings because you might, you know, feel social condemnation or whatever it might be. So the spiritual, we did find out that there is a condemnation, isn't there? There is. And this is part of what the Bible says, that most churches, I have to say, and I'm not trying to demonize everybody and I'm not trying to lift us up. It isn't my intent to do that. But I have to tell you the truth. Most people are forgetting attributes of God and they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. They're piecemealing it. Because the reason that we go out and evangelize, the reason that we give out the gospel, the reason that we pray for people is because they are condemned already. And so was I, that believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes my relatives, that includes my children, that included me, it includes everybody. And I'm not going to change my theology based upon, you know, different circumstances. I really believe the Bible teaches it. I'm not saying it. That we are sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means all. That's all inclusive. And so, but by faith, we can be saved. And so there is a condemnation. It is true. There is this real thing. There is even a chastening of the Lord and guilt that we feel when we sin. There's all of those things. But we're really going into different sides of condemnation that you can understand, that now that you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That's the first part of the verse. And then what's the latter part of the verse say?
To them which are in Christ Jesus.
The what?
To them which are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Who what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, there's that two sides of it. When I do wrong, when I treat Tana without the love and respect that she deserves, and yeah, and you know, and
daily,
yeah, the Lord, I can feel that condemnation, that rejection, or that how would you call it? Chastening, maybe that's a better word. Chastening of the Lord, right? But I don't ever feel, when I get chastened with the Lord, I never feel rejected. Now, that's something we put in with it in our spiritual walk. We believe that chastening and rejection, we take it that it's synonymous, right? Okay? But it's not. It isn't. The Lord loves those. If he chastens you, it's because he loves you, right? Not because he hates you, not because you're rejected. But he wants to see a fruit revealed in you. It's a different perspective. Anyways, so there's we talked about satanic condemnation. So I think we stopped focus on attention. Satanic is focus attention on past sins, which have been covered by the blood. And so those will come up and you'll feel the rejection of it. And the only one that remembers those past sins are, we remember them and bring them up. What does the Bible teach about what the Lord thinks about past sins? Where, what does Psalms say that? Where are they? That's right. East is from the west, cast in the deepest part of the sea, to be brought into remembrance no more. But a lot of times, so the adversary uses our past, and God isn't, he isn't so, when you're covered by the blood, he isn't, your past is only to be used in the sense of that you could help another person, really. And many of us that were saved later, we know that we sinned, we understand, and we don't try to dwell upon it or anything. But there is a good side of it, isn't it? That's the wrong way to say it, isn't it? But there is something positive that we can do because of our experience. We can say, don't go down that road. You really aren't going to like what's at the end of it. Now, whether the person will hear it or not, well, that's a totally different thing. But we can use that. And then even when we've sinned as a Christian or something happens to us as a Christian, we can use that to help another person when we've had victory over it. And so, you know, be careful how you think about these things. It discounts present service. So in other words, you're not doing anything. There's this condemnation. Now, the truth is if you're not doing anything, I'm not going to try to make you feel good, okay? I'm not here to pat you on. Really, you know what I believe and what the Bible teaches about that. Is everybody here gifted, right? You're gifted by the Lord, then use your gift for the Lord, right? And you need to. But then it discredits future faithfulness. And so even you get a few, well, I'm not going to be able to make it, I'm going to fail. You know, all of these things that might run through your mind. This is the most difficult to deal with because Satan assumes the appearance of God and causes great confusion. He comes even as angels of what? Light. You got to be careful. You got to be careful who and what. That's why knowing your Bible is going to help. Because if condemnation comes, then and or chastening or whatever it might be, these thoughts that come in your mind, where are they coming from? Are they coming from you, from the adversary, or is God involved in this? So be careful, but know your word, right? Know your word. Okay, so the solution. We're going to get into the solution. Scriptural condemnation, or what it is, in John 3:17. Tana, did you want to start there, please?
God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Okay. So what's the answer to spiritual condemnation? You need to be saved. And then understand who you are in Christ Jesus and what your position is in Christ Jesus. You have to get that as a foundation. Because when the enemy comes and all the adversary does, they'll try to knock you off your foundation. And so what is your foundation? The scripture by faith. The Bible says, this is what the scripture says. And you've got to trust in the word of God and not let all of these other things knock you off of that. And you it'll be a lot of people that struggle in this area, they also have the difficulty of being grounded on this fact of what happens when you're saved. What the scripture teaches. What happened when you got saved? Now, some of you have studied your Bible. You know it. Give me some answers. What happened? There was a transaction that happened. When you got saved, when you believed by faith, you called on the name of the Lord, trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection, there was things that happened according to the scripture.
Sealed with the Holy Ghost.
You're sealed with the Holy Ghost and indwelt. Absolutely. Okay. By the way, what does the Bible teach about getting unsealed? That's right. It's not Ziploc, man. You know, it's not. Oops, sorry, sealed, unsealed. You know, no, you're sealed. And what does that seal mean, actually? Do you know what the seal is?
It's an earnest. It's earnest. It's
well, that's the thing, yeah. But you are marked, actually. And you're marked with the Holy Spirit. That's the seal. And so when the Lord, people say, how does the Lord recognize the saved? He recognizes himself, the seal. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's how you are recognized. People, you know, it isn't, I want an S to appear. I really would. That would help out a lot. Okay, saved, not saved, you know. You know, that kind of thing. But a note, you're sealed. Okay, what else happened?
Passed from darkness into light.
Mm-hmm. New creature, right? You've been born again. Right, and that means that there was a transaction, and through the Holy Spirit, there is a new creature. You are a new creature, right? Okay, what else? What else happened?
All sin was forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, all. In Christ Jesus. That's right. And what else? Okay, you've been adopted. Okay, now that's a big thing, you know. That adoption in this time and century, that's a big thing. You could disown a natural child by law. You could disown your child. You could not, according to Greek law, and by the way, that's the time that we're talking, and that's why Paul uses those type of words. You could not disown an adopted child. Did you know that? Not by law. No? And that is because an adopted child, you chose them, right? You chose them. They weren't naturally born, but you could disown a natural child, but not an adopted one. So when he uses the adoption there, in that culture, that's a big word. You were adopted into the family of God, okay? What else have you been? There's a lot of things that have happened.
We were created unto good works.
That's right. Yeah, that new creature. All right, good job. Yeah. Yeah. Well, all of those things, and there's more. All of those transactions were happened, and the adversary and people and other things, if you're going to lose your salvation or not be accepted in the beloved, you have to undo all of those. See? And they all fit together. And so people have, well, this one's undone and this one. I said, no, you have to undo them all. And you, scripturally, there's no answer for that. There's no way to undo those things. Can't find it. I've believed, truly, if it was there, I'd teach it to you. There's no reason. If it was there, I'd say something. Or if I knew verses that were there, I do not. So do that. Discredit for future faithfulness. He's according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, that's the angel of light. So if you wanted to write that down. And you got to be very, very careful of that. So in John 3:17, you need to believe. And how about John 8:11? That's yours. You're already there?
I am. Mm-hmm. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more."
Okay, so when you're feeling chastening, or you're feeling like something's wrong between you and the Lord, and there's you know that you're unsettled, what really is the answer to that? When God is chastening and you are feeling guilt and shame, if it's from God, there is an answer if it's from God. What is it? Right there. Go and sin no more. Repent. Repent. That's the answer. And then, if that was from the Lord, if that feelings that you were having, if that was from the Lord to get you to stop doing whatever you're doing, right? Then what would happen with those feelings if it was God-induced? They'd stop. God doesn't take any pleasure just harming his children like, oh, I want you to suffer for a while. That isn't, that's penance, man. That's something from another theology. It isn't. If you're chastening, if there's something there, then if you repent of it, then it's going away. And even if when people, you know how there are people that believe that every sickness is from a sin and, you know, all this other stuff. And I try to tell them, I said, you know, the people that, you know, that are sick, they, I don't know if you've known anybody that's really sick, but man, I'm telling you, as a Christian, they've repented from everything they've done for the last 15 years. I mean, you know, but, and if it was from the Lord, if this was some kind of chastening of the Lord, what would happen if you were sick? You'd be healed. That's right. He doesn't keep you sick just for, you know, any purpose, except in a few incidents, you know. A person born blind. That's great. Born blind. So most, but it, he doesn't do that. He doesn't operate in that way. So in Romans 8:1, there's the second half of that verse. That would be yours, Angela. Romans 8:1. Okay. So what's the answer? Well, the way to preclude or to stop that type of thing is to walk after the Spirit. And now I'm not telling you that's that easy, right? Even though we do have that capacity to walk after the Spirit. But what's going on in our bodies? The flesh lusteth after the Spirit. There is this enmity, there is this division, and so Paul says that he bears this body of this death, which I've explained to you before. And he says, so he walks after the flesh. So let's go to Galatians 5:25. Because so much is so clear, it really is clear. 5:25. Says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let's discuss just really some, we'll go up to verse 19, right? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. So this is to the church at Galatia. It's to Christians, right? Okay. So he says adultery. Now, have you ever noticed in all the list of these things that adultery is way up in the front of it usually? You know, it's like right there. Why is that? Why do you think that it's always mentioned so predominantly? Say it loud. I can't hear. What?
Because it's common.
That's right. It's a common problem. It was a common problem then. It's a common problem now. Adultery. Okay? Fornication. What is fornication? What is fornicatia? What does the Greek word mean? So there's adultery, which is, it's an interesting thing that adultery is mentioned and then fornication, because adultery is a part of that fornication. What is fornication?
Sex out of wedlock.
That's exactly right. Any sexual activity out of wedlock. That's right. Okay, it's fornication. And it can take that. How about uncleanness? When we're working hard and we get unclean, what is uncleanness? No, uncleanness is doing that thing which we know is wrong, actually. Lasciviousness.
Filth.
Okay. It is. It has a greediness with it, too. Okay. There's a greediness, I mean, towards improper or illicit activity. Okay. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, you know, literally it's what? Falling before an idol, right? I mean, you know, idolatry. Okay, how about modern? Any modern ways of idolatry? What is an idol?
Covetousness.
Okay, I think that's mentioned, but yeah, okay. Okay, idolatry. Give me a modern day example of idolatry.
Money.
Money, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, what is, actually, when you think about it, what happens in idolatry? Okay, you have something that's lifted up that you worship, right? And that has power over you, right? There's like a two-way street. It has power, right? It has that power. So what could that be? It could be many, many things, actually. It could be, just name them.
Well, it's anything you put before God.
Absolutely. Anything that you put above or before God is idolatry. And it's actually one of the most common sins amongst Christians. They lifted many things above God. See, because remember what I've explained to you before. We can follow the scripture in all these areas, right? We just need to follow them and put them in their proper place and all these other things. But when you lift one thing up and your family becomes more important to you than obedience to God. Now, I'm not saying doing right for your family is wrong in its place, right? Now, can you give... Okay, let's name something. I want you to think about these things so that you get to understand what an idol can be. Let's take children, because that's a sensitive subject, right? Okay, it is. Okay, but when you're going to go and allow or do or follow after something that your children, you're going to obey your children or do things in your children that you know that God would not have you do. You have just lifted your children up. Above that, you and I do. And don't think we haven't been guilty of it. Don't think about it. But a lot of people don't confess it because they don't understand. And so there's this problem that can be there. You can lift your work up above God. In other words, it's work, 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 work. And people say, well, I got to earn money. Yes, you have to earn money. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with earning money. But when your work is elevated to the point that it has power and control and you worship your work. And by the way, men, we have a problem with this. Men are identified usually by their jobs. And it can become our prestige. It can become who we are and how important we are. We've got to be careful of it, right? Yeah. The Lord knows you got to work. Believe me. He said at the beginning there, by the sweat of your brow. And that curse is not done until way 1,000 years after. I mean, even in the millennium, we're going to have to work, guys. I mean, so you might as well we'll be making a lot of corn or something. But, you know, that kind of thing. So you got to be careful. So there's idolatry. And what else do we have here? Uh-oh, idolatry. What's witchcraft? Pharmakia. Interesting word, huh? Pharmakia. That's the word. Drugs. That's what it is. Witchcraft, because that's what these witchcraft and these soothsayers used to do. They used to slip people mickeys and other different things, you know, really, you know, drugs and different things, and they'd go squirrely and, you know, all of these other stuff. And they would, whew, man, don't mess with this guy. He'll put a curse on you, you know, whatever it might be. But that's the word. It's drugs. You got to be so careful with drugs. And I don't mind you taking drugs if it's for a medicinal purpose and you do that. But I'm also going to tell you, you have to be very, very careful. Because some of them alter you, and they have very ill effects on you. So you got to be very careful, and you got to do this right. Be careful, I'm telling you. How many of you ever used drugs? Okay, I've used drugs. And how many of you ever used mind-altering drugs? Fire isn't your hand up there. I've known you for a long time, honey. You know. I'm telling you, it takes you off into la-la land here, and you're in an altered state, believe me. And that's why so many people like it, because they don't like, you know, anyways. So it's pharmakia. Anyway, so then it goes on to that, and then it says, these are the works of the flesh. Witchcraft, hatred. Hatred. Hatred is anger. Doubled is hatred, right? Actually, I really believe that hatred is, it seems like it has the implication that you're actually, your anger and your dislike for something or something is so much that it's become active, that you're actively doing something against. I believe that's hatred. And so be very careful, hatred. And then hatred, variance. That's being contrary, by the way. You ever had any children or known anybody that no matter what you said, they had to say the opposite thing? That's very, you know, like, but anyway, you know, just, I'm going to show you some spiritual righteousness there, you know. And, but anyway, no, it is. It's a very hard thing to deal with. Emulations is casting spells and other different things. Wrath is hatred and anger and wrath. It gets into the point that you're speaking against people, that you hate. Strife. What is just strife? That's that contention. I hate strife. It really bothers me to the point that if there's something between Ten and I can't let that go. I can't let the sun go down. I can't do it, honestly. I hate it. So I tell her, okay, I'm sorry you were wrong. And everything's better.
It's not how I remember.
Oh, it isn't? Oh, okay. But even strife between husband and wife, between brethren, another different thing. I'll tell you, as a pastor, it's one of the things that I find the hardest thing to deal with. When there's strife within the church membership, that is a hard thing to deal with. And it's very destructive. Sedition. Ah, what's that? What is sedition, by the way? What is it? Going around.
Backstabbing.
Well, that's a good word, our term. Backstabbing. Creating a problem, you know, just talking bad about people. Yeah. And then heresies. Heresies are just that. They are, if the main body of teaching is this way, then a heretic is somebody that teaches something else. And you got to be careful of it. Be careful. And then these are works of the flesh. So let's say if you didn't believe what the church believes, rather than cause a disturbance, become a heretic, what would you do? Yeah. And don't take anybody with you. Heretics like to, though, they don't only like to leave, they like to take half the crowd with them, right? Just leave, that's all. Yeah. Hopefully you'll be doctrinally correct, right? A lot of times, though, we're gonna be judged of all this stuff. Envyings. Different people are gifted. Envying the people in there. Envying their position. Envying their whatever, their looks, envying their situation, financial, whatever it might be, their spiritual giftedness. And everybody, they would go, murders, yeah. How many times have you ever witnessed to somebody and said, listen, I've never murdered anybody. And, you know, like, that makes me okay. But no, but there are murders. Drunkenness. In this day and age, you know what the word drunkenness means? Doesn't mean falling down drunk. Okay, that's not what the word drunkenness means. It means tipsy. Now, how many of you ever drank alcohol? Okay. How much do you have to drink before your motor skills are affected? Not much. Now, unless you're practiced. Now I'm going to teach you something about heavy drinkers, okay? The reason that I could have 1.5 or 1.8 of blood alcohol content, not 0.8, but 1.8 or, you know, that kind of thing, and still navigate, is not because everything's clouded. But when you've done it time after time after time, your body has adjusted that you can actually perform things and you're totally drunk. Tipsy, when I first started drinking, if you ever didn't drink and you did that, you know as well as I do that your motor skills are affected very early on. Very early on, slurred speech and other different things, you're able to navigate. So that's what the word means. It doesn't mean falling down, or it doesn't mean 0.8, you know, I think it's 0.8 in Canada, isn't it? Yeah. Consider driving while intoxicated. And so revelings. Revelings. What is it? Partying. Partying. following after Bacchus. Bacchus was that they would go and get half tanked up, and then they would walk down the streets and be singing and carousing and, you know, all this other thing. That's revelings. And such like. I guess he got tired, huh? He just says, man, the list is too much. This is too much. And such like. And of which I tell you before, and as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, what does it say? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious stuff. When I see Christians, professing people, involved in these type of things, I have to give them, as a pastor or as an elder or whatever you want to call me now, I have to give them some kind of warning, because something's not right.
So what if some of this stuff is happening and you're already sealed but backslidden?
Do I?
What if somebody's carrying on with these things, but they're sealed but backslidden? Mm-hmm. Do they still inherit the kingdom?
No, they're going to be chastened though. This is where the chastening hand of the Lord comes in. See when a believer sins and goes back into the vomit, I'll call it, you know, whatever it might be, right? If they're saved, the chastening hand of the Lord needs to, you should be able to see it. They should know it. Now, my wife won't. Can you give them your? I'll give them part of this. When my wife was saved young, but she said that a day did not go by that she didn't know that the Lord wanted her to go in a different direction. And what I'm saying in this is that this is that area that why different theologies come up with conclusions. This is actually why Calvin and Arminius were in this dialogue. They were trying to find an answer, I believe, to the professing Christian that lives like the devil. And the problem is the Bible does not address it that way. See, the Bible doesn't address that type of situation. It says that this is the way this is, and this is the way that this is. And it doesn't even try to adjust, you know, to explain this, because there's really no explanation. But I can tell you this, that the chastening hand of the Lord should be involved. Now, what happens to a Bible believer, somebody that's been sealed, and they are a child of God, and they go into sin, and the Holy Spirit is working with them, and they say, no, 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 no. What do you think? What would happen? How did they deal with the children of Israel when they said, no, 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 no? He left them to their own devices, right? He says, you want flesh? Okay. You're going to get flesh. And do I believe that there's even a sin unto the destruction of the flesh? I do believe that. But see, certain things should happen. Okay, I got 5 minutes. Okay, so you're a member of Beaver Valley Baptist Church, Castlegar Baptist Church. Okay, so you're a Christian, and you're all of a sudden you're doing right. You say, I'm giving up, whatever. And you go back to the old world. What should happen? Yeah, but there is also something else that should happen. The elders of the church, people should go to you and they should say, now, my dear sister, I need to tell you that what you're doing is sin. And if it's not repented of, we're going to have to remove you from membership of the church. That's 1 Corinthians 5, by the way. Open sin needs to be dealt with. And then if you read that portion of Scripture, if it's done properly, then what you do for that Christian is you separate that Christian from away from the church body, because as a sinning Christian, they are actually leavening the assembly. And so the assembly is affected. And you're supposed to take that lovingly. You're going to try it. You don't want to do it. You're not going to do this and say, yeah, man, somebody else got squished. You know, none of those attitudes. You're doing it for their good. Because, see, while they're a member, God does not chasten them the way that he needs to correct them in their behavior. That person has to be removed. You need to read 1 Corinthians 5 very carefully. And they need to be removed for what's going to happen to them once they're removed from the assembly and set aside. What's going to happen according to Scripture?
The Lord's going to work with them.
God's protective hand
is removed.
And it says, I have delivered such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that person that happened to be in fornication with a stepmother in 1 Corinthians, right? That's what was going on. They separated him, and then he told you in 2 Corinthians to forgive such a one and restore him. Now, there's something assumed here. It's repentance has happened, because that's the way things are. And then to restore that person. So when the chastening hand of the Lord comes upon them, it's not for punitive in the sense of you're going to get so much punishment, but God does that for the individual Christian to get them to repent so that then they could be brought back into the assembly and restored into their place.
Isn't there a little bit more to it than that too? Someone is removed from the assembly, it's not just Sunday morning that they're removed. We're not supposed to be associating with them.
Oh, absolutely.
At their house, having lunch.
Absolutely. No, there is a separation between the believers and all of that. And don't think that this is what the Bible teaches. You are not, as a church, we are not to just say, oh, that's okay. That's what they did in Corinth. See, in Corinth, they actually knew this guy was having an adult, fornication with his stepmother. And they turned a blind eye to it, and he says, you are proud. And it's pride because they said, well, we're just going to love him and he's going to change his ways. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. They are to be separated. And these kind of things, blackguards, and, you know, it actually lists the sins that are involved that separation should be happening. And so you have to understand that, but it's for... There is a purity that's supposed to be there in action. I'm not saying we're supposed to be sinlessly perfect, but someone in open fornication and open sin like this, it needs to be dealt with. As a pastor at Beaver Valley Baptist Church, I had to do it several times. And I have to tell you that there was some that repented. They got out there and God chastened them, and maybe they had to do some jail time. But they got right. And they were back in the assembly. Actually, one of them is still in the assembly there. And so you do that. So then, we've used up all of our time and I only got past this little bit, right? But I guess what I'm trying to see is that, these kind of things need to happen. And they're not harsh. They are for a purpose. And that purpose is for restoration and not to be ignored. And so may the Lord bless you.